Good morning. Grace, to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. We thank you that we have been called to seek you. And you're not hard to find. You're right there. You have also sought us. And thus we did seek you. We thank you that you have abundantly pardoned us based upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so we come here as sinners who have been forgiven because of our gratitude and our love for what you've done for us. We pray that our time together would be such that we would hear your voice and we would obey it, and that we would thereby glorify Jesus who bought us with his blood. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. For our confession of faith this morning, we will use the Nicene Creed, page 846. Christians, what do we believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. Being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 38. This is page 462, in the Pew Bible, 462. We're going to read verses 9 through 22 of Isaiah 38. Let's hear God's inerrant word. This is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. I said, In the prime of my life I shall go to the gates of Sheol. I am deprived of the remainder of my years. I said, I shall not see Yah in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the earth. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I have cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night you make an end of me. I have considered until morning like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day until night you make an end of me, like a crane or a swallow, so I chattered. I mourned like a dove. My eyes fail from looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He has both spoken to me, and He Himself has done it. I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, all these things men live, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So You will restore me and make me live. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. But You have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. For You have cast all my sins behind Your back. For Sheol cannot thank You. Death cannot praise You. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for Your truth. The living man, he shall praise You as I do this day. The Father shall make known Your truth to the children. Yahweh was ready to save me. Therefore we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of Yahweh. Now Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and apply it as a poultice on the boil, and he shall recover. And Hezekiah had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of Yahweh? May God bless the reading of His word, and let's go together before Him in prayer. Lord, again we give You thanks for this Sabbath day, for the opportunity we have to come to meet with You and to have a taste of our eternal Sabbath. Just a glimmer of what we will once enjoy in the fullest possible sense for all eternity. God, we pray, speak to us. Help us to hear You. Let us not leave here without Your word having produced a change within us. Glorify Christ in our lives, individually, and as families, and as a congregation of Jesus Christ. Speak to us from Your word, we pray. Amen. The bulk of your Bible has nothing to do, in a sense, with what God does. That is, the bulk of your Bible is not relating to you things that God has done. That's a very small part of the Bible. The rest of the Bible concerns itself with the consequences or the implications of what God has done. Explaining what He has done and explaining how that should change us, how it should affect us. And in this particular passage, we've read about Hezekiah's illness and what God has done to him, and then we are this morning looking at Hezekiah's psalm as he sings about his illness, as he really sings about his God. And there's a very close connection between this psalm, though it's not in the book of Psalms, and the story that we've read. It's an interpretation of the bare facts and an expression of what we should do. And I think this is important because many times people read the narratives, the historical portions of the Bible, whether it's Old or New Testament, and they just say, yeah, these are a bunch of people who lived a long time ago. So what? Well, here's the so what. God has acted in their lives, and the God who has acted in their lives is the same God who acts in our lives. And we need to pay close attention to how He has acted in their lives so that we might understand some of how He sometimes works in our lives. Notice verse 9, which introduces the psalm. This is the writing of Hezekiah. He had been sick and had recovered. So it's after his recovery that he writes this psalm. In fact, in a way, I want to first start with just a little part of verse 20. In the second line of verse 20, therefore we'll sing my songs with stringed instruments. If you look at 2 Chronicles 29:30, you'll see that Hezekiah was instrumental, pardon the pun, of getting music back in the temple. reorganizing the choirs, reorganizing the orchestras that performed and played and sang in the Old Covenant temple worship. Evidently, things had fallen into disuse and disorder. And Hezekiah finds David's songbook. We're told of both David and Asaph that he commanded that they sing those psalms. They sing those songs of those men as they worshiped. So what we have in this psalm is Hezekiah is very interested in the music, in the worship of God. And Hezekiah understands the importance of singing and of instruments in worship. So here's his personal song of joy as he praises God. And as he praises God in this first section, verses 1 through 14, roughly, he's in parallel to verses 2 and 3. So let's just go up and read 2 and 3 again together. I should start with the end of verse 1. Isaiah says to him, "Thus says Yahweh, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Hezekiah turns his face toward the wall and prays, "Now remember now, O Yahweh, I pray, how I've walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Those few prose lines become these numerous poetic lines as he sings about it. "I said, in the prime of my life," and he was in what we would consider the prime of life. No, he was not a teenager or in his early 20s, around 40. "Strength is still there. Does not yet need longer arms to read. The maturity and intelligence are there. This is the peak time of your life." So many of you, I look out, I see you, you're still climbing the hill. Some of us are sliding down, but you're still climbing to that peak. And he's there. He's right at the best part of life. "And I shall go to the gates of Sheol." And this line, the word gates is emphasized. See, it's not the going to Sheol. It's not the going to hell or to the underworld. It's going and the gates shutting and locking behind you. You can't get out. I saw the end of The Birdman of Alcatraz a week or so ago. I've seen the movie a number of times before, but just saw the end. And at the end, he's on the dock, he's left Alcatraz, and he's about to go to another prison, and he said, "This is a minimum security prison. Can you imagine being able to open a door and walk out of a room anytime you want to?" I can't imagine not. But I suppose if I spent 30 or 40 years in jail, that might sound really nice, to be able to leave a room if you want to leave it. Wow. Freedom. Can't leave Sheol of your own volition. You're locked in. You're under its authority, its power, and you're helpless. "I am deprived of the remainder of my years." And there's a very important word here, and that's that word deprived. And it's a clue to what's happened in both the prose and in the psalm, because that word is a word that speaks of punishment. You know, when you misbehave and you are deprived of supper, or you're deprived of television, or deprived of a bottom that you can sit comfortably upon for a while. That's what he's talking about. He's had it taken away because of his sin. And in this portion of the psalm, he's moaning over this. He's not calling God unjust, but he's recognizing that what's happened to him, or is happening to him at this point in the psalm and at that point in his life, he was dying, he would not recover, and it's his own fault. God is justly taking from him that which he has forfeited the right to. And we all have encountered stories in the Bible. Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should have this condition? Neither. In that case, But sometimes, because of sin, things do happen to us. And sometimes things don't happen to us because of sin, but because God needs to teach us something or God has to be glorified. But sometimes things happen to us, bad things happen to us, and it's not because we're good. It's because we hadn't been. Don't run all one way or all the other. Different sets of circumstances, different people, different sets of circumstances in the same person's life, at different points of their life. Hezekiah is about to be deprived of the remainder of his years because of his sin. I said, I shall not see Yah in the land of the living. Short form for Yahweh. And this is possible in two different senses. It's also possible that it's actually both senses at the same time. Because when you're dead, how much of creation do you get to see? Nothing. And God is revealed in creation. It's also possible that he's referring to the temple. He can't go to the temple and see and taste that the Lord is good. Because dead men can't taste good meat. He is to be deprived of this. Dead men can't participate in that. Dead men can't come and worship. Dead men can't enjoy the good things of God's creation or his temple or both. And he's about to die. Shall not see in the land of the living. There's the clue. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the earth. Though that's also true. I won't see human beings anymore. It is fun sometimes to sit and watch people. All this week, y'all came down that hill, right? And you saw those wonderful little signs there. Did anybody see the signs over here? I'll tell you about Detour. All week long, I've watched how many Americans can't read. By coming down this hill, oh, there's the gate, and they turn around and go back up the hill. I saw one lady yesterday go right back up the same lane she came down to show you how dumb she was. It's just amazing. But all the signs are there telling you not to, and they just blithely come, oh, the road's closed. I wondered what those orange things were all about. It's to sit and watch people. It's so much fun to watch people do really stupid stuff or interesting stuff, to watch children play, to watch parents with their children. To watch, oh, I love seeing kids with puppy dogs. And, you know, the puppies jump on them, knock them over, lick their faces, and the dog, the kids love it and hate it at the same time. Just to sit and watch people. It's fun. It's great amusement. And he has lost this because of his sins. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. And he uses another image to say the same thing, cut off from my life like a weaver as he cuts me from the loom. In both cases, when you pack up the tent and you go, how long are there signs that you were there? Gone. Doesn't take long for the grass to bounce back, does it? If there's grass, even, for you to put your tent on. There are plenty of cities in deserts and in other places where you can see things. Where I grew up on the Delaware Canal, there are, right by my grandparents' home, there are some old stone work from what was once a little bridge over a creek. Long gone. Long gone. But there's a remnant there. But when the tent is packed up and moved on, no one will ever know that you were ever there. When you take the cloth off the loom, it's cut loose. There's no evidence it was ever there. That's what he's talking about. I'm gone, and there's no sign that I ever lived. My life, in short, has been meaningless, has left nothing behind. I've accomplished nothing. From day until night, you make an end of me. That doesn't quite read as well as it could. What he basically means is you wake up in the morning and there's no sign that this is the day you're going to die. But by nighttime, the end is near. I'm rereading. We were soldiers once and young. And yesterday I read a chapter. And I read to Janet, the head, the authors put these really interesting statements together. And there was a French, Vicomte, I don't know. I've fortunately forgotten almost all the French I ever once learned. But someone with some nobility rank who said, I didn't mean to die today. Well, yeah, I got up. My first thing I do is take my day timer and put, plan on getting killed today. You know, isn't that on your to-do list? And that's what this guy's talking about. It's not on my to-do list. I didn't say, you know, today I think I'll get killed. Today I plan to die. But by evening, it's done. And in the night, as his illness grows, he writes and sings in verse 13, I have considered until morning like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. He's describing God as a lion that's eating him while he's still alive. Remember that line from Jurassic Park? The opening where the little chunky kid is making fun of a velociraptor, calling it just a giant chicken. And he says, you know, he'll cut you here and here. But the thing is, you're alive while he's eating you. Sounds real exciting, doesn't it? That's what Hezekiah is feared of. Yahweh is like a lion, and he's killing me and eating me, and I'm still alive. He's busting my bones. And I'm still alive. From day until night, you make an end of me. And so then he describes himself in verse 14 with the noise that he makes. Like a crane or a swallow, I chatter. He's probably referring to his prayers. He can't even put his prayers together right. I mourned like a dove. A couple times this week, I was outside early in the morning. And I would have sworn I heard an owl, and I told Janet about it, but it was an owl talking to another owl. And she said, well, you know, doves sound like that. And the next day I was listening, I think she might be right. That sounds like it could be a mourning dove. Sure sounded mournful. That's what Hezekiah is talking about. I've just overcome with grief and with fear. My eyes, I'm going blind, but I still look upward. And here I have to make some corrections in your New King James. You have the word Lord in all caps. It shouldn't be. It's Adonai. And in the first line of verse 16, it again is Adonai, not Yahweh. So my eyes fail from looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. The reason for Adonai is stressing God's sovereignty and ability, not his covenantal relationship. Stressing his ability and his authority. And that's why he turns to him, because you're the one who's oppressing me. You're the one who can grant me pardon. You're the one who's punishing me for my sins. You can let me go free. I have a friend who's just spent a couple weeks in jail. And by the rules of the jail and his behavior, he should have been let out early. And they had made all arrangements to let him out. And, well, we got to let the judge know. And the judge said, him? Uh-uh. He stays the whole time. So he stayed the whole time. Hezekiah is hoping God will not do that. In fact, his prayer is that you would be my surety. You would be the one who would take up my cause and grant, post my bail for me. And then at verse 15, things change. Just as in the story that we read, after he prays, verse 4, then the word of Yahweh came to Isaiah, and Isaiah, it's almost like he didn't even get out of the house. He's leaving the room and he turns around, comes back, and immediately turns to Hezekiah and tells him the good news. And so in the song, it changes. Well, what shall I say? In fact, turn with me for just a moment to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 20. Almost exactly the same words are used here. This is where David receives the notice that you won't build the temple, but all the things that God will do for him. So verse 18, King David went in and sat before Yahweh, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord Yahweh? What is my house that you've brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight. The great thing you've done for me is an insignificant thing for you, Lord Yahweh. You've also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of men, O Lord Yahweh?" Now, what more can David say to you? Or to use one of our hymns, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to see, sing." How David's saying, what more can I say? I don't have the words. I don't have the power to express the gratitude I feel. And that's exactly what Hezekiah says. What shall I say? Where can I get the words? Where can I describe what He has done for me? He has both spoken to me, as Isaiah turns around and gives him the message, and He Himself has done it. It's not a promise that wasn't fulfilled. It's a promise that's fulfilled almost immediately. He was told, "Set your affairs in order. You will not recover. You will die." And then God's going to heal you. You will live. So he says, "I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. I will take these 15 years I've just been given, and I'll remember what I did wrong, and I won't do it again." In fact, the suggestion of the bitterness is kind of a quiet life. In fact, we see that in verse 16. "O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my soul. So you will restore me and make me live, and I will live for you." Here, I think, in 17, we come to the heart of the psalm. We have two different parts of this verse, and both, if you have a heart to see it, could make you weep. "Thus it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness." To understand that, let me read to you from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. In Hebrews 12:11, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." The writer of Hebrews is echoing Hezekiah's own words here. "It was for my own peace that I had great bitterness." He, now that he's healed, can look back and say, "That was good for me. It wasn't a lot of fun at the time, but it was good for me." From March of 1977 to March of 1978, was a horrible, horrible time in our small family's life. Worst year I've had ever. And it wasn't until it was long over that I could look back and say, "Oh, that was horrible, but it was good for me." What has happened to him is because of his sins. "But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back." I've been saved. I worked for it and I earned it. I lost all that I had because of my sin, and you've saved me from it. Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. All the mass of humanity that's dead, they can't do anything to glorify you in this earth. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. can't have faith after you die. You have faith while you're alive. The living man, or probably in Hebrew it actually says the living man, the living, stressing who's alive, he shall praise you. Because he's the one, or she's the one, who has things happening in their lives. Baby's born. Love's experienced. Accidents avoided. Illnesses recovered from. Financial disaster that you managed to get out of. All the bumps and bruises of life. We can praise God. But when you're dead, you don't have them anymore. Your experiences have ceased. And therefore, there's nothing you can praise for. So the fathers shall make known your truth to the children, which is what Hezekiah is doing. He's writing to tell his children and his children's children what has happened to him and what God has done for him. And then his conclusion is in verse 20. Yahweh, not Adonai now, Yahweh, the God of the covenant, was ready to save me. Therefore, we'll sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of Yahweh. I've got 15 years. Praise God, I'll use every one of them for Him. You and I don't know how many years we have left, do we? My great-grandfather lived to be 90, just shy of 95. My grandfather lived into his mid-80s, but then he was a smoker and a drinker. How long will I live? I don't know. I could make it to 95. I may not make it out of the building today. Who can tell? But He has cast my sins behind His back. And He was ready to save me. Am I ready to live for Him? Are you? Will you give Him all your tomorrows, starting today? Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Father, we thank You for the psalm. We thank You for the narrative. As You tell us about this great king because He was a faithful man who got a little too proud of Your blessings and turned his back on You until You brought him low. And the punishment You poured out upon him, we thank You, Father, it restored his sanity. I pray for myself, I pray for my brothers, that we would not have to go to this extreme extent to be restored to sanity. But instead, we would learn from His insanity. We'd learn from His experience and place our trust in You and walk with You and live for You. God, help us to do that. Help us to remember what Christ has done for us because He loved us. And let us give Him all that we have and all that we are because of His great love. We pray this of You in His precious name. Amen.